If you have your Bible and would like to follow along, we'll be looking at 2 Peter in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we are coming to a rather difficult subject. It's something that we don't really like to think about, and we don't like the idea of being called to account and to have our secrets made known. And yet we recognize it is foolish to think that we are hiding from you. We ask that you would help us this morning as we think about this difficult topic, even as we have prepared ourselves throughout this service from reading the words of Jesus, reading the confessions of the Reformed Church, singing hymns that reflect the mind and heart of the poet. As he reflects upon these truths, we now take your word in hand and seek to unfold it so that we might see what is here. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, would take this word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand what is here. And even for what we don't understand, we ask for the faith to believe because you have said it. And so help us to live in the light of that wonderful, gracious promise that Christ is coming. We pray this through his name. Amen. All of 2 Peter 3 is about the second coming of Christ and the coming day of the Lord. A day of accountability for all that has ever happened during human history. A day of judgment for all of those who refuse to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also a day where God's people will be vindicated. That's you and me, raised up in glory, openly acknowledged and acquitted by our Father in heaven, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The chapter begins with a warning about those who deny any day of accountability. Their philosophy of life is what happens on earth stays on earth. Right? Heaven will never know. Heaven will never know what we've done and all that we've really wanted to do. What happens on earth stays on earth. And then this is followed by verses 8 through 13, a call for the Christian to exercise patience and faith in light of that last day. The day of the Lord will come. We don't know when that will be, but we have to trust God that He's working all things out according to His timetable and not ours. But that day will come, and until it does, we need to be patient. We need to be faithful. And then the chapter ends with instruction on how to wait for that last day. Doing your best to live a blameless life, living at peace with others, keeping an eye out for lawless people who will try to pull you down and away from Christ and His church, constantly turning the pages of your Bible so that you can find instruction for daily life, and then growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we looked briefly at verses 1 through 3 2 weeks ago and saw Peter's example of a true shepherd. We just kind of looked at how Peter was referring to himself and how he was writing this letter and the pastoral heart that we find on the part of Peter, and just made some observations. We tried to think about the kind of shepherds that we want here at Church Creek Presbyterian. We have a committee that is selected by you that is looking for a pastor, and so we want to be thinking about these things. Next Sunday, we have a congregational meeting, and we are thinking about nominations for the office of elder and for deacon, and so we want to think about these things. And so we looked at what Peter said, and we saw that we want men who are going to love us. Men who will encourage us and bring out the best. Men who will constantly remind us of the essentials of the Christian faith. And then men who can unfold, explain the scriptures, tell us what the good news is as God has it for us in our Bibles. But now, to turn our attention to the coming of Christ and the coming day of the Lord. Peter begins by saying, remember what you have learned from the Old Testament about this day of accountability. Remember what you have already learned from the Old Testament. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Sometimes the prophets in the Old Testament would just come out and say it. You know, whether it's Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, you read through these prophets and you hear things that sound like they're talking about their own day. But at the same time, you're left wondering, is he talking about another day? Is he talking about a future day? Something yet to come. One example of this is familiar passage that is in the prophet Joel. It's familiar not only because it's in Joel, but because Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost. But just listen to these words. This is the prophet Joel that says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And then you're left wondering, well, who's he talking to? You know, is he talking to people in his day? Is he talking to people when Jesus was walking around on earth after his first coming? Or is he talking to people on the day of Pentecost? Is he talking to us today? And the answer is? Yes, he's doing all of that. You recognize that he's got a particular audience and he's addressing that audience, but he's talking about something that yet is making us think of another day, certainly the first coming of Christ. But even the language there seems to press us further and to think about the second coming of Christ. Now, that's the kind of thing that you find in the Old Testament. But sometimes these Old Testament prophecies were acted out, and current events became lessons to show how God will judge the wicked. The flood in Noah's day. The fire that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter understood this. He knew how to read his Old Testament. And Peter knew that a picture is worth a thousand words. And so Peter could recognize that the Old Testament shows us what it's going to be like on that last day. And so Peter could pull a picture out of Genesis chapter 6. He does this in his letter, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "If he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Peter's pulling out a picture. He wants you to think about that flood that came in Noah's day and to see that as a picture of God's judgment on the ungodly. But at the same time, it's the salvation of the church, Noah and his family. And then Peter could pull out another picture from Genesis 19. He does that in his letter here in chapter 2, verse 6. "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." You know, Christ is coming. Human history is going to come to an end. People are going to be judged for how they live their lives. And Peter is saying, don't try to make it go away by saying, "I don't think so. I just don't see that happening." You know, stuff like that just doesn't happen. It's not going to happen to us. Nothing like that has ever happened before. And Peter says, look, it has. And so remember the predictions of the holy prophets and remember the pictures that you see in the Old Testament. It has happened before, and something like this is going to happen again. Peter then says, remember that some will laugh at you for even suggesting that there will be a day of accountability. Verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Again, you have to think about Noah. The people of Noah's day, watching Noah build that big boat. And Noah is preaching the whole time that he's building that boat. And so the people are saying, you know, it's going to rain. Well, big deal. We'll just get out our umbrellas and our boots. We'll be okay. It's going to flood. Well, we'll just go over there and stand on that little hill and we'll watch until it all goes away. You know, or you think about Lot's next door neighbors in Sodom. Moses in Genesis says they thought he was joking. when he went out and told them that the city is going to burn, that God's going to judge this, they just thought he was joking. It's going to rain, but fire this time and not water. I mean, stuff like that just doesn't happen. And so they laughed at him. Now, why did they laugh? Why do people laugh today and dismiss the whole idea of a day of accountability and of judgment? Well, several reasons suggested by Peter. I think for one, people don't want anyone telling them what to do or how to live their lives. Verse 3, again, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. You know, they just don't want anyone telling them how to live. They want to just follow their own chosen lifestyle, their own desires. Have you ever noticed how people will laugh and poke fun at your beliefs when they have a personal stake in covering up some bad behavior that they feel guilty about? You know, it's something in their own lives. They recognize it's there. They're involved in something. They have a personal stake in it. That's when they're going to laugh at you. You know, why does your Christian God get so upset about people having sex and stealing and lying? You know, doesn't he have something better to do than to worry about people doing stuff like that? And it's the people having sex with the wrong people and stealing and telling lies that will be the first people to laugh at you. It's a defense mechanism. Their laughter, their ridicule, their contempt for you is just a defense mechanism to excuse their own rebellion against God. Another reason. They don't have faith. They are faithless people who are trying to live by sight. Verse 4. These people who are scoffing, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, God says there's going to be a day when you're going to have to stand before him and give him an answer for the way in which you've lived your life. But they say, "I just don't see it. You know, I don't believe it. I'm going to have to see it in order to believe it," because they don't have faith. People deny the coming of Christ because they don't have faith in Christ. They're lost, and they choose to stay lost. They love the darkness. They refuse to believe in Christ when he offers them forgiveness and new life. Without faith, they have no other way to live but by sight and by their feelings. Another reason. They look around at the world and they think, "Well, this looks normal to me. I mean, everybody's doing this." Again, verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." This is just how people have always been. Girls just want to have fun. Boys will be boys. This is just how the world is, how it always has been. And even if someone comes along with some rules for right or wrong, there's nobody to enforce the rules. And there's no one to say that their rules are righter than your rules. Look at the internet. All those people doing whatever they want to do. I want to be like them. I don't want to be odd. I don't want to be left out. I want to be like everybody else. I want to fit in with everybody else who's living like that. The only people that get all worked up about things like this are church people. And so they look at the world and they think, this just looks normal. I don't want to be the odd person. I want to be like everyone else. Another reason, they purposely choose to ignore the facts. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I mean, Peter says things have not always gone along in a normal fashion. History proves, it's a fact, that God can and does enter history in order to grab people's attention. The flood, that's not normal. A flood to come and cover the whole earth, that's just not normal. For fire to fall down and consume entire cities, that's not normal. You know, every natural disaster is exactly as your insurance company will tell you. It's an act of God. Now, parenthetical thought. It would be wrong to conclude that everybody who's affected by a fire or a hurricane or a tornado is a worse sinner than everyone else. I mean, Jesus specifically talks about that in the gospel. Don't think that those people are worse sinners than you. You too will perish if you don't likewise repent. But these groanings of creation, something going on in creation itself that just is groaning and is uneasy, these pains that creation experiences easily become tools in the hand of God to get our attention. You know, God so loves the world that he wants to warn people about our need for him. We'll get to that eventually, but it's found in verse 9 of this chapter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so God purposely disrupts the flow of history. He purposely disrupts your personal life to grab your attention and to warn you about your need for him. Something bad happens in your life. Why do bad things happen to good people? A bad thing happens. It's in order to get you to look to God so that you sense your need for him. And so repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your unbelief. Turn in faith to embrace God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus. Now, it's odd that people can get really offended with me if I suggest that God is behind some bad thing that happens in our world. But they have no problem talking about karma, right? Whatever goes around, comes around. Oh, he'll get what's coming to him. People have no problem talking about that. They talk about it every day, karma. But if I suggest that there's a God out there who might bring some trouble into their life, well, they get all offended about that. You know, God himself has planted this sense of justice within every person's heart. the sense of right and wrong, the sense of the rightness of accountability in every person's mind and heart. People know that when they do wrong, they're doing wrong and they deserve to be punished for it. I mean, that sense is what we call guilt. It's something that's implanted within every person. Just listen to how Paul puts this at the end of chapter 1 of Romans. He's talking about the people who don't know Christ, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Well, that's not me. I'm thinking. He goes on and says they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then in verse 32 of chapter 1, he says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And it's like on Facebook. Somebody does something that's just terrible, and everybody else just clicks on it. Like. I like that. You know, I like the way that they just blasted that person. And Paul is saying that people know that when they do wrong, they're doing wrong, and they deserve to be punished. It's something that's planted in everyone's mind and heart. And people deliberately choose to ignore this fact. And then one last reason here, they choose to close their eyes to the reality of God. I mean, they deliberately overlook this fact. And then he goes on to talk about God creating the world and what God is doing in interacting with the world. People choose to close their eyes to the reality of God. And so they keep telling themselves, God's not really there. You know, God didn't create this world. And so there's no God out there looking at me and seeing what I'm doing. Where I go on the internet. Who I hang out with after work. What I do when I'm alone. What I might take home with me that doesn't belong to me. From work, what I say about someone behind their back. They deliberately choose to overlook the fact that God is there. And once again, they make fun of you when you say that he is. Oh, you've got this invisible friend up in the sky. Or you must be a fundamentalist. You must be from the South. You know, you must have been brought up in the Bible Belt or something. Why don't you go and learn something about science and get rid of all your superstitions? And Peter says scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, mocking, being sarcastic, laughing in your face because you believe in a coming day of accountability. And then finally, remember that God says that that day will surely come. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And again, down in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything will then come to light. People will be called up and will have to give an answer for everything that they've said or done, good or bad. The guilty will be punished, judged, condemned, destroyed. But those who have had their guilt taken away, those who have done bad things, those who have not believed but those who have had that guilt and that unbelief taken away from them by the grace of God, those who have embraced Jesus Christ in faith and in love, will live. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so watch for his coming. Wait for it. Long for it. And while you wait, work diligently at the calling that God has given you in life. Let's pray.